Hi, everybody. David Guzik here. I hope you can join us for today's YouTube live chat question and answer time. Whether you're watching it live or later in its recorded form, I'm genuinely pleased that you could join us. And I do not take it for granted that there's people who've subscribed to this, that there's people who watch these videos week by week. I'm grateful for all you folks. I want to thank those who subscribe. I want to thank those who click the bell so that they get notifications of new and online things are going, because I'm continually adding video to our YouTube channel, both past messages that I've done. I'm going to be putting up some pretty exciting series in the coming weeks. We've got some great videos up there about the story of Enduring Word, just to familiarize people with what we do. The main presence I have on the internet is I have a complete commentary on the Bible that's available at enduringword.com, and then also at another wonderful Bible resource site, Blue Letter Bible. I really love and believe in the Blue Letter Bible guys, and they do a wonderful work, and they're the ones who initially put my material on the internet, and I'm very grateful for them and supportive of their work. In any regard, you can find my online Bible commentary at enduringword.com and at Blue Letter Bible. And I take time out whenever I can. I do travel a bit, so when I'm out of town, it's difficult. But I like to set some time aside every week to go on YouTube Live and mainly to answer questions and to respond to comments. I always give first priority to those people who ask questions just on the chat side of it. So first of all, Witness for Jesus, thank you for writing in. You are very welcome for those notes on Reformed theology. I hope that was helpful for you. And just to give you a very quick outline of what I said in those is, look, I'm not anti-Reformed theology. There's some definitely good things in Reformed theology as a whole. And there are guys who have been a great benefit to the body of Christ. All the while saying, I do not consider myself at all a Calvinist or subscribe to all the tenets of Reformed theology in any regard, especially some of their ideas about church structure and their end times scenario that would be ecclesiology and eschatology. But again, those are topics for another mind. Witness for Jesus, I'm really glad you enjoyed that. If you got any questions or comments, let me know. There's a comment from New Flea Canadian. Well, thank you very much for that. He says, may the Lord always bless you as you have blessed us and according to his riches and grace in Jesus. We listen to you every day. My 11-year-old son always wants Enduring Word on when he goes to bed. You know, I'm so happy to hear that, New Flea Canadian. It's just a wonderful thing. And I'm so happy about that. You know, you can't imagine how much it delights me to know that the text resources, the audio resources, the video resources are up and available. In coming weeks on enduringword.com, we're going to be putting up the audio to my first and second Timothy series. Very excited about that. And then video as well. And then also from a few special weekend series that I've done, one on God's Plan of the Ages. That's a longer series that I condensed down to just four sessions. And then also the series that I did called Transformed, talking about what happens to a person when they're born again. So, I hope there's new things. And, you know, I love it when people say they listen to me. I've had people come up to me and say, David, I fall asleep every night listening to you. And I suppose that's a great compliment, isn't it? That whatever it is about my voice, that it's soothing enough to them, that it helps them go to sleep. But I suppose they're getting something good even as they're falling asleep. Jared Corbin, do I miss CBI? He's talking about Calvary Bible Institute, where I lectured last week. That's one of the reasons why I wasn't able to do a Thursday video last week, because I was guest preaching at Calvary Bible Institute in Yucca Valley, there, California, hosted by Joshua Springs Calvary Chapel. Wow, what a great program they have. They're very impressed with the program that they have and the young people that they're raising up there. I love to talk to people about the Bible in a classroom setting. Look, I love preaching. I love conferences on the occasions that I'm invited to come and be a part of those. But listen, there's something special about working with students in a classroom, getting out the whiteboard or the chalkboard and spending some time with that. So, Jared, yeah, I really appreciate that a lot. I miss it. I look forward. I want to put it on my calendar to at least once a year, spend some time with the students at CBI and spend a few days lecturing and interacting with them. I appreciated that. Frank asks a question. He says, it seems that cessationism and post or amillennialism have become quite popular today among younger Christians. What do you think drives that or makes it so attractive to them? Well, Frank, that's a great question. What is it about cessationism or post or amillennialism that makes it attractive? There's a few things at work, I think. One is because we have to remember that when it comes to cessationism, when it comes to amillennialism or postmillennialism, these have been the majority ideas of Christians throughout most church history. I don't have any problem saying that some of these things that I believe and that maybe a lot of people in our circles believe, when you measure them against the total weight of Christian history, they're minority opinions. Now, look, I don't mind taking a minority opinion. It just makes me want to do my homework even more and feel that I'm standing on firm biblical ground if I'm going to go against a majority opinion. And the idea that the gifts of the Spirit died with the apostles, or at least the miraculously oriented gifts, which some people call the sign gifts, and that distinction is a whole nother thing that I could talk about for a while. That's been the majority opinion. I think it's been an incorrect opinion, but I think it's been a majority opinion throughout the history of the church. So that's one reason people go back and they just kind of think, well, if this is what a lot of the church has believed most of its history, then maybe it's true. And then there's another aspect to it that, look, certain doctrinal things have seasons. I won't call it fads because these aren't things that kind of pass and come and go, but they have seasons where it just feels like all the smart guys believe this. And, kind of when there was a Christian phase where people were talking about this phenomenon about the young, the restless, and the reformed, that kind of thing. And, Calvinism was hip and all the rest of that. There was a lot of people who were attracted to these things just out of the sense, well, isn't this what the smart people believe? And look, there's something to recommend those things. You should pay attention perhaps with the smart people. But just because some people who are recognized as being very smart and godly believe a particular thing, it doesn't mean that on that particular issue that they're rightly dividing the word of truth. So I don't think we should pursue or lock ourselves into particular theological systems. Let's, to the best of our ability, and look, I understand people who follow theological systems believe they're doing this, but I would just say, to the best of our ability, let's let the Bible speak for itself and work with it that way. Adam says, what about nursing home ministries? Stats in this country show that churches are desperately failing that population group. Adam, I have not heard anything about those statistics. And I have to say that those statistics make me very sad to hear, because I believe that nursing home ministry is a remarkable field. Because first of all, people are more open many times in those things. They are, and I want to say this in the right way, they're somewhat of a captive audience. There's maybe not so many other distractions or things for them to focus on. Certainly a lot of the things of a more busy life are past the time people are in nursing homes. So I think this is an area where people can have a big impact and where it takes a lot of sacrificial service. Let's face it. Things like nursing home ministry are not glamorous in the body of Christ, and they'll never be glamorous. And in the church as a whole, when we kind of have sort of a more celebrity glamour mentality in ministry, these kind of things get neglected. But I just want to say, Adam, if this is something you're involved in, God bless you. You deserve people's prayers and supports. And people should be more and more mindful of how can we can reach people in those circumstances. Coming on, Witness for Jesus asks, my question is, did the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin prior to the cross? It appears that Jesus said it was a future work in John 16:8-11. How did sinners get saved in the Old Testament without conviction? Well, I think that's a great question. Let me just read that passage. Again, it's John chapter 16, verses 8-11, where Jesus says this, and when he has come, the he meaning the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, again, Jesus speaking very plainly there of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that, listen, there was an extra measure, an extra broadness, is that even, let's say width, to this work of the Holy Spirit as part of the new covenant. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit is something that's clearly promised and prophesied under the terms of the new covenant. And so we should expect that there would be a greater idea of these things going forward and under the new covenant when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But no, I don't think it was an exclusive thing. We see the Holy Spirit at work convicting people. So think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. He convicted him of sin. And so, yes, we see this work, but under the new covenant and because of the work that Jesus did when he ascended to heaven and sent forth the Holy Spirit, there is a much greater measure and opportunity of the Spirit's work, both among his people, and that's especially the idea of the new covenant promise, but then also with the Holy Spirit's impact to the world. New Flea Canadian wants to say, we listen in the daytime too, not just to go to sleep. Well, praise the Lord. I wasn't trying to imply that you're using my teaching online as a sleeping aid. But I would say if it did function that way for you, I wouldn't despise it either. So bless you for that. Adam responds, GodCaresMinistry.com is one of a handful of organizations trying to help. Okay, so look, check that out. I haven't checked out that site, so I'm not trying to give an unreserved recommendation, but you should check out and evaluate for yourself, GodCaresMinistry.com. Man, it's a great thing if it advances the work of effective nursing home and elderly care ministry in our world. Frank, thank you for your answer, and I agree 100%. Thank you so much, Frank. As a follow-up to my previous question, is there a good, easily accessible resource that you would recommend regarding eschatological views? Frank, I got to say, I'm drawing a blank right now. Now, you know, if you want to talk about the broad scheme of eschatology, the writings of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, especially his book, Footsteps of the Messiah. That's a pretty good panorama. Also, if you want to get into it more from the pre-mill, pre-tribulation view, the writings of Tommy Ice have a lot to recommend themselves to it. So I would say check those things out. But as for other resources, I'd have to do a little more research. You can leave a comment or ask me a question online in some other form. Sean says, Calvary Bible Institute says hi from Yucca Valley. We're at Calvary Chapel, Joshua Springs, having tacos with Lucas. Wait, Lucas is there. Hi, Lucas. I wish I was having tacos with you guys at Calvary Chapel, Joshua Springs. That sounds like a lot of fun right there. It must be the taco truck out there for graduation. So congratulations for all of that. I do want to, and if more questions come in, we'll do that. Hey, Gary Weaver says, I got my copy of Full Surrender by J. Edwin Orr. I meant about wanting it in my hands. I prefer hard copy than digital. Listen, let me tell you something. It gives me a great opportunity to talk about two books. Now, the book that Gary mentioned on the chat is a book that we at Enduring Word have republished called Full Surrender by Dr. J. Edwin Orr. We republished this with the desire to make it as absolutely accurate to the original version, which has been out of print for at least 50 years. This is a remarkable book having to do with Christian discipleship and I would say personal revival. You can get it on Amazon.com, also at EnduringWord.com. But look, just order from Amazon. It's very easy, very simple. Now, the exciting news I have is that Enduring Word, and we've been doing this with permission from the family of the late Dr. Orr, is we've been republishing some of his books. And the second book we wanted to republish is this one, The Second Evangelical Awakening. And this is a marvelous study of what God did in the tremendous revival in 1857-58 in America, in 1859, 1860 in the United Kingdom, in Great Britain. And we often call that the prayer meeting revival, Jeremiah Lamphere. This is an easily accessible, the whole thing is 186 pages. We've republished it. And our whole goal here at Enduring Word, two things, to republish these works by Dr. Orr and make them as cheap as possible. You can get them on Amazon for around $10 a piece. I don't know what the exact cost is on Amazon, but we've made these as cheap as possible. This one is available in Kindle right now. This one will be available as Kindle pretty soon. But the other thing I want you to know, and again, not to toot our own horn or anything, but all the profits from these books and the sale of these books goes to a ministry that Dr. Orr was vitally involved in. And that's the ministry of ECF, Evangelize China Fellowship, which does an amazing work for many, many decades, not only in China, but all over Asia. And the profits from these books go straight to that. So, again, I just want to recommend these books. And Gary, thank you for raising that. A witness for Jesus replies again, says that he heard a preacher say that repent of sins for salvation is unbiblical because the only sin we must repent for salvation is the sin singular of unbelief. Well, I think I get what the preacher's getting at. Until you deal with the sin of unbelief, what does other repentance matter? The call to salvation in Jesus Christ isn't a call to just turn over a new leaf or improve your life in a few ways. It's a call to fundamentally change the way you consider God and relate to him, to do a 180, perhaps in your thinking, perhaps in your manner of life. This is what real repentance is all about. And if you don't make that fundamental repentance regarding your relationship with Jesus, all the other repentance just doesn't really matter. So I get what the preacher's saying, but there is clearly a place for specific repentance from sin. And maybe the first barrier we need to come to is repenting of our unbelief. But then afterwards, I would clearly recommend a heartfelt confession and repentance of sins. Sometimes this should be done in the presence of others. We don't think at all in terms of the idea of us needing a mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't need to confess our sins as in some church systems, but we do need to confess our sins, as James says, ones to another. And most specifically, we need to confess them with an honest heart towards God. Adam, have you read Dr. Michael Heiser's on Psalm 82 and Elohim? I notice a difference. Now, I got to say, I don't. I haven't read that work, so I really can't comment. Frank says, by the way, thank you for republishing the Expositor's Greek New Testament. Love it. And while we're talking books, how about the best top five best foundational books you've read and favorites over the last few years? Wow, those are tremendous questions. First of all, what Frank is talking about with the Expositor's Greek New Testament, if you go to enduringword.com, one of the things we have is we have a section of resources. And in those resources, it's on the blog menu, I think. Let me go over there real quick and look. If you go over to that menu and look, you'll see that we have books that are available just for giveaway. Yeah, it's under the blog menu, and it's called Free Friday. And what we've done under Free Friday is we put up a bunch of free books that people can just access. And part of those free books in PDF form is something called the Expositor's Greek New Testament. And it is a tremendous resource. Matter of fact, I might have my copy. Yeah, right here. Okay, here's my copy in print of the Expositor's Greek New Testament. And what it is it's just a quality. Now, it's old. I think it's at least 100 years old. It's old, but it's a quality commentary on the Greek text of the New Testament. And what it does is, for those of us who aren't proficient in Old Testament Hebrew or New Testament Greek, which by the way, I kind of have it as a goal in my life to work on that. I don't wear it as a badge that I'm not familiar with the original languages. This is something that I can and should learn. But this helps with a lot of the nuances and grammar and vocabulary of the ancient Greek text. this book, this whole set of books that I have right here, the Expositor of the Greek Testament, that is available for free as a PDF download from the Enduring Word site. So glad you enjoy that, Frank. Let me take a few minutes to answer a few of the questions that came in on social media from Facebook. Nick, Pastor Nick, Nick was with us in Germany. God bless you, Nick. He says, what, if any, significance does the U.S. Embassy move to Jerusalem have for the Christian? Well, I don't know if I really understand the prophetic significance of that work, other than it being a recognition that God really has established and brought Israel into the land again, which is a remarkable thing. I mean, we should never forget what an amazing thing that 70 years ago in 1948, a nation came into being that had not existed for thousands of years. That's just a flat out remarkable thing. And if you can't see the hand of God at work in that some way, then I just ask you to blink a few times and look better, because listen, the hand of God is definitely at work there. And as far as prophetic significance, I don't know. I think from a governmental viewpoint, that even though it's caused some tension and has raised some concerns, I know some people do ministry over there, and it's like, oh man, this stirred things up at not such a great time. Nevertheless, I always think it's best when there's a consistency between what people say and what they actually do. Don't you think that's good? And I just want you to consider that for decades, U.S. presidents have been promising that they would return the or establish the U.S. embassy in Jerusalem. Now, look, if you're not really intending to do it, then don't say it. And if you are intending to do it, or if you do say it, then actually do it. And so I think there's some respect to be given there just for actually following through. So, yeah, Nick, that'd be how I'd answer that question. Bob asked a question. Hello, Bob, faithful servant at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, my friend. Bob says, David, in the Old Testament, there seemed to be no reference to baptism. But in the New Testament, for example, in the book of Mark, John the Baptist was on the scene baptizing people left and right as though it was a very common practice. With no real reference to baptism in the Old Testament, I wonder if you could elaborate on how the practice of baptism came about, especially seeing as that was so prevalent in the New Testament. Well, great question. I think one thing you got to consider is baptism grows from a few different streams. And one of the very important streams is something that is rooted deeply in the New Testament, the idea of the ceremonial washing. Ceremonial washings were very important to the Jewish people. You find the phenomenon of these ceremonial washings way back in the time when they would consecrate the priests. Part of it would be they would be washed with water. And of course, there's a symbolic sense of being cleansed from sin, but there's also a hygienic aspect to it as well. But the idea of the ceremonial washing was very important in Old Testament Judaism, and in the Judaism that existed in Jesus's own day. So the idea of taking that ceremonial washing and just extending it additionally with a confession of sin and open repentance, much like the Jews would do for Gentile proselytes who came into. Now, all Jews in Jesus's day practiced ceremonial washings of some kind, either before they ate or the mikvah before certain ceremonies. But there was also a special washing that was for proselytes, Gentiles who were coming into the Jewish faith. And that is what John the Baptist's baptism most connects to. But it goes back to this Old Testament concept that's actually quite prevalent in the Old Testament. We don't call it baptism, but we call it ceremonial washings. So, Bob, that's how I would answer that question. And then Arik gives the question, or just really makes the comment about the connection in Psalm 139, it being a messianic psalm connected to Messiah. And listen, I just think that's a wonderful thing. Anytime we can see Jesus lifted up and exalted and shown in a wonderful way in the pages of the Old Testament, we see that in general. Now, look, I think it can be exaggerated and that people can twist the text in order to try to make it refer to Jesus. Brothers, you don't have to do that. Just letting the scriptures speak for themselves, there's plenty of wonderful direction to the person and work of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. So thank you, Arik, for that comment on Psalm 139. And then Frank just says again, thank you for doing this. He has to go, but would I mind sharing how I prepare for teaching today as for how I prepared earlier in my ministry? Frank, I'm glad you're going to listen to this when you get home. I think that, let me just give you one difference. I think that my sermon preparation time now compared to when I first started in ministry, and I've been teaching the Bible for some 40 years, almost 40 years. My preparation time now is much shorter, mainly because I think I've become a better studier and a more efficient preparer. I think I put in as much effort, but again, it's more efficient for me. I know when I'm reading a commentary, for example, what I can scan and what I really need to hone in on. I know when I'm doing my own personal study, I know how to really focus in on the text and put away distractions. I think that people who regularly teach and preach, one of the things they should pray for in their preparation time is just the gift of focus. That's a very important gift. So that's one difference. Newhound TV. Hi, I attend Redemption Calvary in Commerce City, Colorado. I love listening to your teaching and how you provide context for what you teach. Well, Newhound TV, you're very, very welcome. And listen, I do. I thank the people who are the subscribers. Tell other people about our YouTube channel. And I want to say this. I really thank people who are the supporters of Enduring Word. We have people who donate very kindly to support the online work, to support the ongoing work of what it takes for me to continue to improve and post new content online. Those of you who support the work of Enduring Word, I just want to say how grateful I am to you. And those who help in the ministry so many ways. For example, these books that I told you about before, Full Surrender and The Second Evangelical Awakening. I had the most wonderful help from a dear woman named Ruth Gordon in helping me to prepare and publish these works. I mean, what a great help. Ruth, thank you for doing that. And so when I think about the donors to Enduring Word, when I think about the people who pray for the ongoing work, who pray for the work of our translating the Bible commentary into other languages, when I think of all that collectively, the great help I get from people like Ruth Gordon, it just really fills me with a lot of gratitude to God. I will speak on another time about the best five foundational books I've read. That's a great question. Maybe I'll get to that next time. Let me make a note of that on my paper here. Top five books. And as for the other questions, look, I'm going to take note of them. I'm just going to get to them. Newhound TV, I have a question. I feel the Lord calling me into ministry, but do poorly in traditional learning environments. What would you do to recommend? What would you recommend as I'm not sure how to proceed? Well, Nethound, I think what you can really see, and again, thank you for your question. I'm glad you're participating in our live online chat. What I'd really recommend is find a learning method that does work well for you. Focused on text, focused on audio, focused on video, repetition, writing out on a keyboard, taking notes by hand, whatever it might be, take note of those things, experiment with many different study and preparation styles, and find one that works for you. I think a lot of time people who are frustrated with a particular learning style, it's because they're trying to imitate what somebody else does. Adam, there's a YouTube video where you were interviewed with Thinking, an Australian pastor, where I went over my preparation for sermons. It was great. I'll try to find that. Maybe I can post that on our own YouTube channel. And finally, a question from Unism. How much of revival, specific revivals and revival genre, is participated by social conditions and communal spirit, and how much of it is a pure work of the Spirit? I would say yes. What we find from this great work of revival in history is sometimes it happens when you would look around society and say the conditions are ripe, but there's other instances when the conditions did not seem advantageous. And nevertheless, God really poured out his spirit with revival. So it can't happen without this great work of the spirit, this outpouring of the spirit. Yet nevertheless, there are times when it's much more visibly advantageous for God's work to happen. Look, I'm going to wrap it up for today, other than just to say thank you so much. And I do want to give this. I'll end with this. I'm very, very excited to say that Enduring Word is almost ready. I'm going to say it's going to be available in the next few days. Probably by the next time I do one of these YouTube videos, which I plan on being next Thursday, I will be telling you where and how to get an Enduring Word app. It'll be available both on the Apple Store, but it'll also be available on Google Play. It will be available for absolutely free because we want these Bible resources to get out to as many people as possible. So if that's just another platform. Now, I am very happy to say that right now, enduringword.com is very mobile friendly. And there's a lot of people who access the website from their phone, from their iPad, from whatever device they have, because it's already very mobile friendly. But just as another step, as another point of access, we thought that we would develop an app as well. And that's almost ready to be issued. So again, thank you so much. What a great time. Thank you to every one of you who asked a question. Adam, NetHound, Unism, Frank, Stefan, Sean, the guys from CBI, Jared, A Witness for Jesus, Newfleet Canadian. Listen, thank you so much for your input. I hope we can do it again. Let's plan on it next Thursday at about the same time. If my schedule allows, I'll be there. And God bless you.